Okay, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I work here. Good to see those of you in the room with me right now. Those of you who are watching online, wherever you're at in this country and actually around the world, and those of you who are at the Upper House, and those of you who are at Savannah Oaks Middle School in Fitchburg, welcome to everyone here. As Jimmy alluded to in the video, we are literally bursting at the seams as more and more people make their way to Black Hawk Church, which is a good thing. We have so many visitors. A lot of new people are coming, and they're one of the things they're finding different about Black Hawk Church is they're saying, how do you give, how do you give around here? Because we don't do like the traditional offering in the worship service and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that, but we like don't do it here. So I want to kind of speak to that because people are going like, how do you actually give around here? So let me kind of speak to that. First of all, if you're a visitor, welcome. And, you know, you're just kicking the tires around here. You're not sure if this is your church home. Here's a message from the senior pastor. Do not give, okay? Just don't give. Just, you are a guest. We just love to have you here. So just welcome. So there you go. However, many of us are going like, you know what? I think this is going to be my church home in Madison. And I do want to give. So here's two ways to give. There is online giving. That's my wife and I do that so that we don't forget. So there you go. It's just kind of online giving. And then also there are boxes in the backs of every venue at every site. You'll find these offering boxes in the back. Why do we do that? Because we don't want to put a compulsion on people. We don't want people like feel forced that to give, because we believe that giving should be generous and it should be with a joyful heart. People like want to give. And you notice there are a lot of people that are actually doing that. If you take your bulletins, look on the back of this week's bulletin, and from time to time we put a little pie chart on there. The reason we do that is because I can't read numbers, but I can read pie charts. So there you go. And so you can look at that and you go, man, a lot of people are giving. So let me say to those of you who are giving, thank you. You know, really awesome. But sometimes we look at that and we're new here at Black Hawk. We haven't heard any talk about generosity or anything like that. And we go, hey, man, you know, like I don't have much. You know, like what is my $27 going to do for like the, you know, what, millions of dollars, you know, it takes to run this place. So like no sense in giving. So let me just kind of say, okay, stop, hold your horses here just a second here. That's an old phrase. I haven't used that phrase in a long time. Hold your horses. All right. At any rate, there you go. That's online now. Awesome. I love it when that's online. Here's the deal. At Black Hawk, it's not about amounts. See, we teach about loving generosity, that kind of thing. That's what we want. It's about your heart. It's not about amount. When we believe in something, we invest in it. When we think something's important, we invest in it. When we love someone or something, we invest in that. And so if you feel like this is your church home, we want you to invest, not because you feel you have to, because you want to and you want to do that. Generosity is something that is about the heart. You can give $27 a month and be more generous than someone who gives $27,000 a week. How is that? That doesn't sound right. That's the way God sees it, see? He doesn't think the way people think. Because to God, it's about our heart, what's going on in our heart. So we talk about generosity from here to time to time. I wrote a booklet about it last year or a year before, I can't remember. So you can pick this up as you leave, and this might help you understand this value of generosity a little more. You know, a lot of times I tell stories about myself, and today I want to switch things up a little bit and tell you guys a story about my wife. So there you go. And so I'm not in trouble to do this. I have her permission to tell you this story. So I want to tell you this story. And most of you know my what I call my wife. I call my wife Sunshine, but her real name is, yeah, did you notice? Did you hear that? Fewer people said Becky than Sunshine. So there you go. So many of you are like, I don't know my, what's his wife's name? I can't remember his name. So here's a picture of my wife. Oh, there's no picture. Because my wife just wants to be anonymous. I mean, she's just, there you go. So she likes to be kind of behind the scenes and everything, but obviously she's a big deal in my world. The reason I call her Sunshine is in part because of what she was called when she was growing up. And the nicknames that her parents had for her, I can't repeat here in public. She grew up in a very dysfunctional home. In her home, alcohol was the center of the home. It was a very abusive environment. But of course, when you grow up in a home that's dominated by alcohol, you don't know that's different from other homes. It's your home. You think it's normal for your mom to stay in bed all day or to throw up. She's throwing up maybe because she's just sick. Or, you know, to see your mom kind of crawling around behind the couch or in the bookshelves looking for the hidden stash. And some of you grew up in homes that were dominated by alcohol. You're adult children of alcoholics, and so I'm touching a sore spot. I'm sorry to do that. But that's the home she grew up in. And she just kind of thought that was normal. She thought it was normal for, you know, a little child to make a mistake like spilling ketchup. And then somebody yelled. She just thought that's the way other families run too. People just, you make a mistake and men, where they beat you upside the head or something like that. That's her home. When she was 13, her mother drank herself to death. She died of cirrhosis of the liver. Her father was devastated by the death of his wife. And so he did something that would be pretty normal, I think, in that world. And that is he tried to find comfort and solace by escaping. And so he went to like the VFW and different bars. And he basically just disappeared. My wife is the fifth of six children. When her mother died, she was 13. She had a younger brother who was 7. And my wife, for about a year or so, just raised her younger brother. And the other kids, well, Dad was out of the house. They just did whatever they wanted to do. While he was away in different bars, he met a woman, and he married her. And then they came in. She was from a very difficult background, too. This is a long story, you guys. Everybody's from a difficult background. So she's from a very difficult background. Her husband died. She had 4 children. She was also an alcoholic. And so they blended all the children together in one home. And so then that just increased the tension and the abuse. It was a very angry home. It was there was no consistency there. You didn't know if they were going to like you that day or not. Or if they were being passed out, you just didn't know. My wife's life would be completely different. She would have taken a completely different trajectory if it wasn't for this one person in her life. This woman was a school teacher, a guidance counselor in a public school in Indiana. Her name is Mrs. Ronchetti. Without Mrs. Ronchetti, my wife's life would have gone a completely different way. She would have never gone to college because her family didn't think that was important. Girls don't go to college. She would have never gone to college. She wouldn't have met me because we met in college. We wouldn't have our children. I definitely wouldn't be the pastor of Black Hawk Church. Mrs. Ronchetti, in her influence on my wife's life, has affected the life of thousands of people. And I just got to stop and say, there are many people that are listening to me right now, and you are in public education. You're educating kids in maybe a private school, or you spend your days mentoring and educating people, children who are not your own. Could you do me a favor? Could you just stand up if you're an educator or you're a retired educator? Just stand up right now. Just stand up, wherever you are. Let's hear it for these folks right here. Absolutely. So I'm going to speak to you guys right now. You guys are like my heroes because you guys have incredible influence in the life of a child. Incredible. It's the future. And you influence them. And you have no idea the things that you're doing. I said to my wife, I said, what did Mrs. Ronchetti like do? Like what did she do? She said, well, she invited me over to her house. Because the other teachers, you know, a 13-year-old girl, your mom dies of alcoholism. I mean, you know, it gets around the school. So the teachers knew what was going on. So she would bring her over to her house. I said, well, what was that house like? And she said, oh my gosh. You know, it was fantastic, you know? You took your shoes off at Mrs. Ronchetti's house because the house was clean. Not because somebody said, you know? It didn't smell like smoke and there wasn't beer stains everywhere, you know? It was a house that was like filled with love and compassion. And there was consistency in the house. They were always the same. You know, it's not like a junkyard dog. You don't know if it's going to be kind or bite your head off, you know? You have no idea. Those of you who grew up in houses filled with alcohol, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't know if dad's going to be nice or he's going to just cuss you out. You didn't do anything to deserve it. But in Mrs. Ronchetti's house, it was like consistent. It was like love. You know, they like speak kindly, you know? No voices were ever raised. They were just kind and compassionate. Here's the point. It was a completely different home. The Ronchettis had like different values, different heroes, different values. They lived completely differently than her family of origin home. This home was filled with inconsistency. You didn't know if you were in the doghouse or you were going to be praying. You had no idea. Today we are going to look at a chapter in the book of 1 Peter. And this chapter is about different behavior in different homes. If we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. We have a Father, and we live differently in this house than we used to live before He was our Father in another house. It's a completely different situation altogether. Just like my wife, the difference between her home and the Ronchettis. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the ninth in a series of messages we're calling Down and Out, Hope in 1 Peter. Last week I introduced the series, and as I introduced the series, I talked about the fact that these people that Peter is writing to have escaped. They're refugees. They're refugees from Rome. And they have been persecuted in Rome. They've lost their families and their homes and everything. And now they've fled to this place that we now call Turkey. And they're living there. I also introduced the idea that because we're going through this series of 1 Peter, every Sunday, we will have a little insert you can pick this up in your bulletin right now, and it is an insert about one of the countries where the persecuted church exists today. We're not persecuted in the United States. We're protected in the United States. We might feel ridicule. We might feel things are unfair. We might be the butt of a joke, but we don't receive the butt of a gun against our heads. There are countries where millions of Christians are being persecuted, and so we want to remind you to pray for them. Peter's writing to people who were persecuted. Their families were raped, and they were killed, and they were driven out of Rome. And so now they're living, and he's writing to them this letter, and the very first part of this letter, he says, hey, praise God because of the big picture, because you know what? You guys were born again. We're born again, and we have things in heaven that we cannot even comprehend. I mean, there's an avalanche of hope that is just ready to be poured down upon you. And as he establishes the fact that, you know, looking at the big picture, oh my gosh, you guys, we have fantastic, we are the people to be people of hope. Then he switches gears because of what he said, and now he's saying, okay, because we're these people of this great hope, therefore, in this house, we behave differently. It's different in this house than in the other house. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'll be reading today from 1:13 to 2:2, and it's a long section, and Peter is giving them five behavioral traits in five different imperatives. And that's what we're going to do today. I'm just going to list these. They're hard to see in English. They're easier to see in Greek, but what I'll try to do is point them out as we go through the English text. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, because of all these things that he just wrote about the fact that the big picture, I mean, oh my gosh, you guys, there's lots of hope. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Okay, did you see the command there, the first imperative? It is set your hope on the grace that's going to be revealed to you. Do you guys see that? Act like you're listening to me. That feedback helps me. I feel like I'm a bad teacher if you don't give me feedback. So you see that imperative? There's five imperatives. It commands. Imperatives are commands. So set your hope on the grace of you when Christ returns. So, because, you know, you guys, and this is what he said in chapter 1, you guys, we have, like, things in eternity. Oh, my gosh, you guys. It's going to be, like, unbelievable. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about the world today and anything like that. Read the Bible, okay? We should totally be concerned about all kinds of things. But, I mean, you know, our hope, you guys. Oh, my gosh, when Christ comes back. So, a few weeks ago, for Easter Sunday, I kind of pulled out this illustration. Do you remember this from Easter Sunday? I brought this from somebody, a speaker online, and I did this whole thing with this rope, and the green represents kind of my life. So like the green part, my life here on earth, and the life that you know. So I began in 1956, and then 2016 is like right here. Well, maybe 2016's not there. I don't know. I hope I don't die today, but maybe I will. I don't know. So 2016 is maybe back here someplace. I don't know how long I want to live, but this is like the span of my life. But then when I die, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. My life just keeps going and going and going. And oh my gosh, that's like awesome. In our world though, what we tend to focus on is like, you know, this little part, like right here, right here. No, no, no. He says, no, no. Set your hope on basically things to come. You know, like when Christ comes back, oh my gosh, you guys, it's going to be awesome. We'll have like real bodies. We're not floating around in heaven playing harps, okay? That's Hollywood, okay? That's not heaven, okay? It's different. We'll be here on the earth. We'll be able to see each other, all that kind of stuff. So it's going to be different. So in our family, this is what we do. We don't focus on that which is temporary in our family. See, this is what we do. We focus on those things which are eternal. You see, in this world, you focus on today. You got a bucket list? You need a bucket list. Because, you know, life is about fulfilling today, because then you die, it's over. It's over. You're done. That's this world, okay? God's family, completely different family. Completely different. Things completely different. No, you die. That's not the end. Oh, my gosh. It just keeps going and going and going and going. It's a completely different world. In this family, oh my gosh, you can't get in my way because this is important to me. It's going to fulfill my, because then I want to die. And but this is a different world over here. It's a different world, completely different, right? Yeah. How you guys doing with that one? Which house are you living in? Which house takes up all your energy, all your resources, all your time? Two completely different households. Very, very different. As night and day, my wife's household and the Ronchettis. Very, very different. Second imperative, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You know, that's that other house. You don't live there anymore. You live in a different house now. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now this is a powerful command. Did you see the imperative there? It's in verse 15. Be holy because your Father is holy. The word holy just freaks people out. I mean, that's a religious word, isn't it? I wish we could just take the religion out of that word because it freaks people. It's like, you know what holy means? It's a... You guys have holy stuff in your house, okay? Holy just means different, set apart. It's different. Okay, like in our house, we have a holy bathroom, okay? It's different. It's set apart. I am not to use that bathroom. See, that bathroom is for you. You come visit, you go to the holy bathroom, okay? In that holy bathroom, there are holy towels. I'm in holy trouble if I ever use those holy towels. In our kitchen, there are holy plates. There's holy silverware. I am not to use those dishes. I use like the common stuff. But no, when you're over, it's holy, holy, holy. See, it just means It means we're different. We're just different. We're set apart. Why? Why should people in this house be different than this house? What does holiness look like in 2016 in Madison? What does it look like? Well, one of the things is that it's a completely different value, is that people in this house, they long to be obedient to the Father. They want to be obedient to the Father. People in this house, that's completely different. The whole idea of being obedient to like a, you know, outside source, oh my gosh, this world, you live for yourself, live for myself. Most important thing in this world is authenticity. Are you being yourself? Whatever works for you. I mean, you should be yourself. That's the most important thing. If that doesn't work for you, then fine. Do something where you feel fulfilled in yourself. That's the ultimate. This is, what should I do? I don't know. What's the Father say? What's the Father say? I want to do that. See, it's very, 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 very different. The final arbiter of truth in this house is, what do you think? What do you think? You think? Let's all feel. I feel this way. I don't feel that. Well, the most important thing is what's important to me. My little 70 years, you know, like that's the most important thing in life. It's funny when you think about it. This world, no, the most important thing is what's the Father say? Eternal, you know, that kind of thing. Christian Smith is a sociologist at Notre Dame. He writes this in his great book, Souls in Transition. Morality is how I feel, too, because in my heart, I could feel it. You could feel what's right or wrong in your heart as well as your mind. Most of the time, this is an interview. He's reading, interviewing. Well, I always felt, I feel it in my heart, and it makes it easier for me to morally decide what is right and wrong. Because if I feel about doing something, I'm going to feel it in my heart. And if it feels good, then I'm going to do it. Now, what he and other researchers from Notre Dame are doing, they're just interviewing like hundreds and hundreds of people. And this is the dominant moral narrative in our culture. How do you know what's right or wrong? If I feel it. I'm in love with you. I feel that right now. Now, I might not feel like in the future. I might feel like right now, I do. What's important to me is how I feel about it. That's the most important thing. This house is completely different. What's most important? What does the Father say? Words that are used in this house are obey, submit. And these words, like, these are foreign words over here. Like, you want to obey or submit to like a foreign outside source? You're like stupid, you're crazy, that kind of thing. Some of us are children of God. We've been born again, and we're still living in this house. We're living by these values. What's most important is how I feel about it. That's most important. I'll check God out later. If it works for me, that's great. How's that working for you? How's it working for you? For many of us, it's not working very well at all. That's why you're checking us out. Life's difficult. Times it's overwhelming. Sometimes it's because of decisions that we make. Third imperative. Verse 17. How you guys doing? All right? I feel like it's a little tension here. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, that's the old house, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope, well, they are in God. So did you notice that imperative? I tried to go slow at that point. It's verse 17. Live out your time here in reverent fear. That's the third imperative. This is the way we behave in this house, our Father's house, is that we live out our time here in reverent fear. in reverent fear. Now, some of us feel like, well, once we place our faith in Christ and Him alone for our salvation, we have heaven guaranteed. Doesn't matter the way we live. God's just going to, we're just fine that way. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that, yeah, you have assurance of salvation, you have eternal life, but God is your Father. And you know, good fathers, they care about what their kids do. That's just the nature of being a good father. And sometimes they discipline their children. It's just the nature of parenting. The writer of Hebrews writes, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his," now there's that word right there, "no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." God is a loving and a good father. He's a judge, and he judges us impartially. We should live in reverent fear to that. Let me try to illustrate that, go out on a limb here. So it's like if you're like a coach, you discipline your players. If you're a teacher, if you are a parent, or if you're a boss. And so let me talk about myself for a second. So there you go. We have about 70 employees here at Blackhawk Church, and I am at the top of the org chart. And what that means is that, well, when you're hired here, we give you a handbook, you know, and you read that with your supervisor, and then you sign it and date it and stuff like that. And that says you've read the rules here. But that rule book says basically, if something really bad happens, if the hammer's going to come down in our organization, I'm going to be the one who brings the hammer. Oh, joy. And I want to be a nice guy and liked and everything like that. But, you know, I've learned that kind of with this responsibility comes a little distance I have sometimes with the employees, and I don't necessarily like that. I've found that over the years, my relationship with just people on staff kind of changes. The other day, I said to somebody, "Hey, you got a minute? Could you see me in my office?" And then they came in my office, I shut the door, and I said, "I got to talk to you." And their eyes were like, "Oh my gosh," you know. I really just wanted to talk about how the baseball season was going this year, you know, that kind of thing. But I've learned of it, and when our church was smaller, I could invite people in my office, and nobody cared. But now I say, "Hey, I got to see you for a second." It just scares the living daylights out of people. And I'm not trying to like be a harsh person. My daughter worked here for 7 years. And then she left, took a job in Virginia. She's actually back now, but anyway, she worked for us. When she worked for us, the way we operate here, and our board of directors made sure this is true, she was not responsible to me. I did not set her salary. I never disciplined her if she'd ever gotten in trouble. She didn't get in trouble, but I would never be the one to discipline her. She was removed from me in that sphere. Why? Because I'm her dad, and I would be partial. Absolutely. So it's very important in our culture here that there is none of that favoritism kind of a thing. We built that into the system. Some of you have worked for places where it's not true, and then there's partiality in the workplace, and that just kills morality. But here, I would be partial to her. God is impartial. He's impartial. He doesn't care if you've been a pastor for 32 years or you've been a believer for 32 days. He does not care. The amount of money that you give away, it does not affect him any way, shape, or form. If you get out of line, our loving Father, he disciplines us because he's a good boss. He's a good coach. He's a good father. In this house, you live the way you want to live. You could care less. No consequences. In this house, This is a different house. We have a father. He's impartial in his judgment, and he disciplines those he loves. Some of us are going through difficult times, and it might actually be because the father, his hand is against us, actually, for our good, actually. Very different houses, very different. Fourth imperative, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying, there's that word again, the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You see the imperative there? It's back in verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart. In this house, we should love one another deeply from the heart. We should be connected to each other. This house is all about independence. You do what you want to do, that kind of thing. We're connected here. We should love, we should build community here. Love one another deeply from the heart. Here's a good question, Blackhawk Church. How do you build a loving community when there's like, you know, thousands of people in the community? How do you do that? How do you get connected? Well, you build loving community here at Blackhawk, not in rows, but in circles. The crowd sits in a row. Rows. Look around. You're in rows. Everybody's doing the same thing. Sing the same songs. Hear the same prayer. Listen to the same message. The crowd gathers in rows. The church gathers in a circle. You're in a small group. People know if you're not here. We're not taking attendance, you guys. Nobody knows if you miss the next 7 or 8 weeks or months, okay? But if you're in a circle, people know that. That's where you build community. That's where you grow in your fellowship with one another. Blackhawk Church, we're always talking about groups. Are you in a group? You need to be in a group. We don't want to see anybody fall through the cracks. So are you in a group? Are you in a group? So you can see in your bulletin, I think it's number 3 item, we are kind of launching another group idea. And you can see on the screens, it's adult short-term groups. If you're not in a group, and this is your church home in Madison, and you go, you know what? I want to connect here. This is how you do it. You get in a group. You volunteer in a team. You work alongside of other people who, like, if something happened in your life, you can say, oh my gosh, could you just, like, pray with me? Something's happening. You won't do that in rows. You do that in a circle, in a group. Love one another deeply from the heart. That's the way it works in this house. That's the way it should work. The 5th imperative is in chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What's the imperative there? It is crave. How you guys doing? Come on. Crave. Do you see that? Man, I'm not doing good today. Crave pure spiritual milk. So what is that? Crave. What is that craving? What are you supposed to crave? What does that mean, pure spiritual milk? Many people go, well, look right above the passage. It's about the Word of God. It's about reading the Word of God. I think, no, that's not it. Because that's reading our world back into their world. Most of these people that he was writing to are illiterate. They don't have books. They don't have Bibles like this. They listened. That's the last verse, chapter 1. The word is preached to you. Craving pure spiritual milk is like, what's the instruction? What are we praying together? Are we gathering together? Whatever those kind of things are that builds spiritual muscles, you crave it. You just crave it. I've got to have it. What does that mean? What does that look like? Watch this. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Oh. All right, there you go. man, I need to pray. I want to pray. Get out of my way. I got to pray. You know, I need to hear the word of God. Oh my gosh, I haven't heard the word of God. I need to hear the word of God. Get out of my way. I got to hear the word of God. Man, I need to fellowship. Oh my gosh, I need to sing. I need to be with Christians. That's what you crave. That's a crave, your pure spiritual milk. That's the way this house behaves. This house, nah, none of that stuff. What's good for me? I don't like churches. I just kind of Christian on my own. I go outside and worship God. Very different over here. Very different. When I was talking to my wife about Mrs. Ronchetti and the difference in her house, I said to her, because I didn't know her then, I said, honey, like, how many times did you actually go over to Mrs. Ronchetti's house? You know what she said to me? 3 or 4 times. 3 or 4 times. And it made that big an impact in her life. It gave her hope. It gave her hope that the world doesn't have to be like this. It can be different. That's what we're trying to do at Black Hawk Church, you guys. We're trying to build a loving community that actually follows Christ. A loving community where people are not about themselves. A loving community where it's not about greed. A loving community is not about powering up on somebody. You get my way, I'm sue you. Power up on you. This is like, we lose arguments here. We want to do that. We're humble people here. We want to be winsome. We want to talk to people and love people. That's why we do Love Madison, you guys. We're just like, you know, let's shut things down here. Let's just go out and serve. Why? Because we love Madison. We love this community. We're trying to build a loving community. A loving community that follows Christ. In order to reach a community that's lost without him. This world can be a very attractive world. Our whole society says, this is it. But God says, no. I'm the Father. Be obedient to me. Live in this world. These two worlds are very different. One is about self. The other one is about the Father. Let's pray. Father, I just stop and pray for adult children of alcoholics. And I touched some nerves there, so. Thank you, Father, for helping us have a loving community. We pray that people are able to share some stories that are very, very formative. Pray, Father, that you'd help us to build a loving community. And it's very difficult. It's really hard. Because first of all, some of us don't know each other. And then sometimes when we get to know each other, we don't actually like each other. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be able to let someone else kind of finish the statement, that we'd be listening. What we want's not the most important thing, but it's what's best for others. Very different world. Very hard. We pray that your Spirit would work in us in such a way that he would develop in us the kind of family, the kind of God family that makes you, our Father, smile. We do this because of the power of the Spirit and through the work of Christ. And we give you all the praise. To you alone be the glory. We pray this in Christ's name for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.